the fifth chapter. We're going to be focusing on verses 5 through 14 today in a message simply titled Mature Member, or Mature Members, I should say. Now, you may remember a few weeks ago from the book of Numbers, we challenged this church to a journey to a better place. And I want everyone listening and looking just for a moment here. You know, God's calling us to be better, to do better. And that's what my hopes and aspirations are this morning. See, Moses made it clear that the journey wouldn't be easy. But the amazing thing that he said about the journey, he said, God will treat you well. He promised good to Israel, you know, come with us. And the fact is, God has promised good to this church. And I'm inviting you to come with us. Now, over the next several weeks after that first message, we looked at some different things. And what we found was that fellowship and discipleship are important to this church. It's important to this church to become a better place through fellowship and discipleship. And then last week, you remember, we brought a message that focused on the vision of this church needs to match up with the vision that Christ has for this church. Well, today is about membership. And I want to make a passionate plea here today that every one of the members here, and if you're thinking about becoming a member here, I want you to make it your ambition to mature, to grow better, to become wiser. See, it's just that kids are the only ones that have fun. You can have fun in being mature. But what I have found, and there's a problem here that I want to try to point out to all of us here today. It's a problem that I've seen as a pastor and just as a Christian in general. You know, everybody's going to heaven, but nobody's really wanting to mature. I mean, the old adage used to be everybody's going to heaven, but nobody wants to die. The reality is that everybody seems like they're going to heaven, but really not everybody is showing evidence of maturing in their life. Now, this fifth chapter where we're going to be at today, Peter's focused here. He's focused on leadership and the guidelines that falls around leadership. And here's what I know about leadership, a couple things. Leadership is never easy, is it? It is not an easy thing. And there are probably people that are in this room today saying, well, you're not talking to me, I'm not a leader. Well, yes, you are. Any one of us, when I'm talking to the kids in our youth department, our adults, our grandparents, every one of us are a leader. Why? Because in some way, shape, or form, you are influencing others. So if any way that you are influencing another human being, you are a leader. So it's important that we get it right. And I love what happens in this fifth chapter of 1 Peter. Because it's really a handbook on survival. It talks to us about maturing, how to handle tough times. And here's what I know. It takes maturity to survive tough things. And the thing about it is, we are called not only to survive, we are called to thrive in these days. These days are desperate. There's a lot of bad things that are going on around us. But God said that we can not only survive, he said that we can survive. Now, what has happened? I'll tell you what's happened. There's a group of people, some of them sitting here today, and a lot of them that are outside of here today that think they can make it on their own. You see, there's a sad segment of professing Christians that really think that they don't have to be a part of a church. They don't have to do this or do that when it comes to a church. And it's really a lack of immaturity that has that kind of statement. You know, I've actually come across people who have said that they didn't want to be a part of a church. They're a Christian, but they didn't want to be a part of the bride of Christ. And I find that incredulous. I've had people say that they can't stand the church. Really? Didn't we learn last week that the church is the bride of Christ? That would be like me saying to you here today, you know, man, I really like you. You're one of the best people that I've got. In fact, you're my best friend. But I want to tell you something. When I see your wife, she makes me want to blow chunks. Now, how would you feel about that? Huh? Probably not too good. I can tell you how I would feel about that. I wouldn't be very happy about that either. Out of everything we've learned, everything that we've studied, I want to give you a statement here today, and listen to it very carefully. It's a very pointed statement, but it's based on scriptural reality. It's impossible to follow Jesus without loving his bride selfishly, and it's impossible to think that you can enjoy Christ apart from his body. That's important for us all to realize here today. We need to understand that Christ identifies himself with his bride. If you and I do, doesn't he do that as well and on a greater level? Remember Paul, who used to be Saul, on the road to Damascus, he was stopped by the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus said to him, "Look, Saul, what's going on? Why are you hurting me?" Well, Saul had no direct contact with Christ till that moment, but Saul had persecuted the church. He had sought to execute members of his church. And so, in essence, with Paul's contact with the church, he was having direct contact with Christ. And simply, Jesus is saying to Paul on that road, "Listen, you mess with my bride, you mess with me." So, friends, I want to stress this morning, just in this lengthy introduction, it's important how we relate to the church. It's important, vital part of your life to belong to a church somewhere. And so that's what I'm preaching today. And not only to belong to a church, but to be a maturing member within a church. It's vitally important to your success in Christianity. So we're going to be in this chapter, and there's just three strong points that we want to paint here today. It's a mark of maturity that says, you know what, it is the bride of Christ. It's important for me to belong to it. It's important for me to participate in this walk with other believers. And here's the first point this morning, simply humility. Humility can be defined as modesty or respectfulness. I want us to read how Peter fleshes out humility in verses 5 through 7 in that fifth chapter. Now look what he says here. Got it up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible with you, here it is on the screen. "Likewise, you younger people, submit to yourselves to your elders." Now, let me stop there for a moment. Elders, some feel that it's not particularly a reference toward the elder leadership of the church. I would differ with that because he's been talking about the church. He's talking about leadership here in the church. And here he goes on to say, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now there can be some issues that arise from that fifth verse. And they arise that when the elders try to control the younger, it's not a good thing. Things get said by older people like this. And so older people, listen to me. Younger people, listen to me as well. They will say to the younger generation, "You just need to sit down and shut up and listen." Where's the humility in that? They will say to the younger this, that you just don't have the life skills to make an assessment on what to do in that particular situation. Where's the humility in that, my friend? They'll say things like, "If I wanted your advice, I would ask for it." Where is the humility in that? See, don't look past what he says there. He says, all of us to submit to one another. Do you get that? It's just not the younger submitting to the older. It's every one of us submitting together. That's the act of humility that he's talking about. So here's some things you can write out in your notes here this morning. Here are several things I don't want us to miss because it's vitally important to the maturing process in our life. The first is the attitude of cooperation. See, God's word commands every one of us to submit. In this epistle, we read that wives are to submit to their husbands. We are supposed to submit to our employers in this epistle as well. And we are to submit to the laws of the land it mentions in this epistle. If you go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 21, it says, everyone submitting one to the other in the fear of the Lord. Are you beginning to get a picture here? What we're seeing is a mature person has no problem with submitting. Hence, what I've just said from Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 21, we're all to submit one to the other. Now see, there's a problem with submitting here. If we're not really submitted to God, we're probably not going to submit to other people as well. Therefore, when we have to submit to somebody else, it's just an ugly, ugly situation. We need to understand a couple things about submitting. We forget who has called us to submit. Well, that would be God. He's called us to submit, and submitting doesn't mean that one person is better than the other. Now, let's say that together. Submitting doesn't mean one person is better than the other. That's the truth. It is God placing us in a useful order. We get that word submitting from the Greek word hupotasso, which means to place under an orderly fashion. Things need to be put in their right place. Here's the biblical picture of submission. One equal placing himself under another in an orderly fashion. That's the biblical picture of submission. Here, it's one equal and another equal working together to get something done. Let me illustrate some things. This church is a body, right? Amen. Who's the head? Christ. Okay, we got that going so far. Now picture this. I have here before you my left hand. Everyone see it? Now, my left hand operates under what my head tells it to do. Over here, I have my right hand. It operates under what the head tells it to do. If my right hand suddenly decides it doesn't particularly care for the left hand, they begin to fight, what does the right hand have to do? The right hand has to disregard the directives that are being given to it from the brain, from the head. And that's what happens. See, if the hand is connected to the head, then it's going to do what's right in all circumstances. That's how things get done. That's how my hands work together. That's how things get done in the church, by the way. If we are connected to the head, then it's no problem with us working together. We're not going to fight. We're not going to wax eloquent over the minor things in life. We're going to get some things done together. Did I say that passionately this morning? Amen. See, it's how things really get done in the church. We need to understand that it's really talking about the spirit of a servant. Why? Look back at the phrase, clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. And dear friends, that literally means this, to tie on one's apron. To tie it on right now. We are to lay aside all the pretentious airs that we might have and get with the program because there really isn't anything beneath us. Nothing beneath us. Remember Christ Jesus washing the disciples' feet in John the 13th chapter? Remember him doing that? And then we can't get enough folks to serve here or to serve there. Now let me ask you, if the Lord God of the universe, the creator of all that is, the sustainer of all that it is, why would it be so difficult for any of us to take a turn in the nursery? Why would it be difficult for us to do something that might help the Upward, the Awana program? Why would it be difficult for any of us to do anything that needs to be done? Well, it shouldn't be if we're connected to the head. Let's get real spiritual about it. Why would it be so difficult for any of us to say, you know what, I'm going to be real spiritual about it. I'm going to go on a mission trip with Pastor Matt. See, if you're maturing in Christ, those kind of things, they're not an issue. You understand you're called to something. And when we understand that, when we get with the program, this is going to be a better place. Now here's what else we need to understand. Rebellion is costly. Why? Well, there's two reasons. God's will. God will not work in a proud and rebellious person's life. Why is that? Because rebellion makes us like Satan. If humility makes us like Jesus Christ, he humbled himself even before the cross, then arrogance, pride, being a proudful person puts us right in the camp with the devil himself. People will claim rights. And how I love to respond when someone tells me about their rights. You know, I got my rights. Well, here's my response to your rights. You have surrendered your life. You have pledged to take up your cross to follow him. You have been crucified with Christ. You're no longer alive to yourself. You are dead to yourself. Now, I've been around a few dead people in my time, and what I know about dead people is they don't have rights. I've never met a dead man that has a right. From what we can glean from our text, we don't have rights. Here's something I want you, if I don't have this in my notes, I want you to write this down. See, what happens is we try to teach people's rights instead of really engendering upon them responsibilities. There's a big difference between those things. If you teach a man his rights, you're liable to have revolution. Now, I understand there's some rights that we've inherited and from our Creator as Americans and as Christians and all those things. But the reality is, when we give our life to Christ, we forfeit all things, period. So when we teach someone rights, it can lead to revolution. But if you teach someone responsibility, what it means to be a dad, what it means to be an employee in a company, what it means to be a mom, what it means to be a Sunday school teacher, what it means to be a servant, then that leads to revival. And that is what differentiates maturing, God-fearing Christians. Rebellion is costing, and we don't want to go there, my friend. Third thing here. Humility puts us in a better frame of mind. You know, humble people are just in a good frame of mind because they're not warring against God. If God has commanded us from one end of the book to the other end of the book to submit to him, to submit to one another, then why would we not do that? And if we do not do that, we are essentially warring against him. Look at the contrast in what we've read. God resists the proud, but to those who are willing to serve, he gives grace. That's a wonderful word picture that's given there. It starts with humbling ourselves, and I want to give you three rules that are evident in the lives of those who are willing to humble themselves. These are very evident. First of all is the rule of order. My literal part of verse 6 is this: therefore, set things in order under the mighty hand of God. How do you operate a church without order? How do you operate a business without order? How do you operate a household without order? Therefore, set things in order under the mighty hand of God. And friend, he is telling us that humility helps us keep things in the right perspective. The strong hand of God is on you when you humble yourself. Another thing, it's the rule of timing. You know, it's pretty evident here. Don't miss this. By humbling yourself, God will exalt you at the appropriate time. Not when you want to be, when he wants you to be. Listen, God knows what's best in your life and when it's best for that thing to happen. He is not on your schedule, doesn't need to be, never will be, by the way, anyone in this room. So remember, it just brings the rule of timing in our life. It brings patience. Third thing, it brings the rule of serenity in our life. See, verse 7 says this about humility helps us to cast our cares upon him. You know, we don't think that we're so big that we can handle it all ourselves. We cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. There's an old Negro spiritual that goes, "There ain't nobody going to treat me like Jesus. There ain't nobody going to treat me like the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, for this place to be a better place, there really shouldn't be anyone in this room running around nervous, worried, upset all the time. Now, I'm not saying there's not going to be seasons of that, but we shouldn't be beside ourselves. The more mature that we become in this body, then we will realize God's got it handled. It's going to be okay. Amen, Brother Larry? Isn't that the truth? The literal of that is you put your anxiety on the Lord. We are to be anxious for nothing. That word in there that says cast our cares upon him implies a deliberate act that we take our cares, our anxieties, our woes, all those things, and we give them to God because he is able. So the first aspect of becoming mature, more mature in this body, in your personal life and your Christian life and your professional life. Listen, you can't separate those things. What you are as a Christian should be what you are as a dad, as an employer, as an employee, as an uncle, as an aunt, as a friend, as a lover, whatever you want to think, it should expand over all those things and many more that I've just named there right there at that moment. So that's one observation, or one thing. The next is this, observation. How do you get smarter? How do you become more mature? Well, observation. See, it's just not enough to be humble. We have to have our eyes wide open. We have to be watchful. Look at verse 8 and 9. Be sober. Well, what is he saying there? He's saying, don't be drunk. It's not an admonishment never to consume alcohol. We'll talk about that at a later date. But he's saying there, listen, don't be drunk. If you're drunk, you're not going to figure some things out. Be vigilant. In other words, watchful, lookful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering by are experienced by your brothers in the world. Now here's the way Adrian Rogers says it. See, St. Peter is dead serious about carefree doesn't mean that we are careless. Just because we're carefree doesn't mean we approach life in a haphazard way. We don't need to be flippant. We don't need to be arrogant about life because there really is somebody out there to get you. His name is Lucifer, and he is out to wreck your life. He's out to wreck you as a mom, a dad, as a friend, as an employee, or employer, whatever the case may be. It always cracks me up at seeing some of the cartoon characters that they paint Lucifer as. Oh, he's this little red dude with horns coming out the side of his head. He's got a red cape on and a forked tail off the back of him with this pitchfork. And they make him this little cartoon character. That's baloney, by the way. He will rip your head off and then just spit down your neck. That's exactly what he'll do. He is out to get you and destroy your life. And then when he's done with you, he'll move on to the next victim in his that will be in his sights. So for this fellowship to be a better place, for you to have a better Christian life, to be better at everything that's going on in your life, you got to recognize your opponent. You have an enemy. He is out to get you. Sometimes we think it's old schoolmates or old classmates, or we think it's the person that lives next door to us and we don't particularly like them. Listen, it's the devil. He's the one that's really out to get you. Recognize him. Clearly, Satan stands against God, and that means this. If you belong to God, then he is against you. His desire is simply this, to sabotage your life. His desire is to sabotage this church. He's wanting to implode it any way that he can. And there's probably some Sundays we look right at him and we don't even recognize it. We're staring stone cold at him and we don't even know that he's there. He can get in the middle of things and we think, well, it's the Lord trying to tell us some things. He is painted as a minister of light. Not good. He's painted in not these horrible pictures that society paint him as, but he's painted as somebody that is sneaking, conniving, and often we can't recognize. Well, I want to give you two areas that he'll creep right into. First one is legalism. Not good. Anytime you see ism after something, wake up. It ain't good. Paul, in several of his epistles, he addressed those who would take salvation. And salvation's a once-in-a-lifetime event. I will not back away from it. But after that once-in-a-lifetime event, you begin to see different things in your life. Those things happen. But there were those who would take grace and add rules. They would be those who would take grace and add law. And that, by the way, is downright distorting the gospel by putting unbiblical or extra-biblical unreasonable demands on an individual's life. As one of the members of our church said to me,
They came from a very legalistic background. They said it became more about the rules and less about the relationship, until finally there was nothing about a personal relationship with God. It was about the rules. Or were you coming on Sunday night? Were you there on Wednesday nights? Were you doing this? Were you doing that? Were you making your obligations? Here's the way Paul describes legalism. Galatians, the second chapter, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If any of us could live good enough to get to heaven, then God would not have sent his son to die for any of us. The Bible teaches that we do not work for grace, but here it is. Because of grace, we live our life out in a grace-driven effort and grace-driven ethics. That's what grace brings into our life. Then the other thing is this. It's a sad one, but it's the truth here, by the way. It's license. Now, what do I mean by license? Well, you can do anything. You can do everything without worry as heaven, because heaven is your home. You've had that little prayer in VBS. You've raised your hand at a funeral. You've done this or that. Friend, there's more to Christianity than that. Amen? There really is. You can do anything or everything, and heaven's your home. Now, just to be frank about it, that kind of attitude is just scary to me. That'd be like saying to my wife, well, honey, I put a ring on it. And who was that, Beyonce? That was a song she had? Yeah, put a ring on it. Don't worry about what I do, okay? Don't worry that I don't tell you that I love you. Don't worry that I don't, you know, do what I'm supposed to do as a husband. I've already, you know, you got a ring on your finger. That's all you need. What would my wife say to me after she hit me in the head? She said, that dog ain't going to hunt, honey. See, 1 Corinthians, a very licensed kind of atmosphere where people are willing to do anything and everything. Here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, verse 23. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. See, because of grace, we realize we don't have a license. We don't want that license. We want to follow him and do respectful things. Now, here's another thing about old Beelzebub. Old Slewfoot is one old pastor used to call him. We got to respect him. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the Bible calls him a roaring lion. And that's an image of power, by the way. So I'm not saying give him honor, but respect him by not carelessly or flippantly referring to him in derogatory manners, which I probably just committed that sin this morning by some of the things I've said. You need to be careful about that. He is called a worthy adversary. And his power is so great, Christ in the Gospel of Matthew said this, if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect of God. So respect him and realize that Christ is greater. Cast your cares upon him. Trust Jesus in the matter. It's like the story of the lion. Christ is greater, by the way. It's a story about a lion. The lion was the king of the jungle. And he one day walked up to the little rabbit and he said, roar! Who am I? And the little rabbit said, well, you're the king of the jungle, lion. The lion said, that's right. Don't forget it. He walked on a little bit further in the jungle. He came across a little monkey playing. He looked at the monkey and he went, roar! Who am I? Well, the little monkey said, you're the king of the jungle, lion. Huh? He walked on a little bit further. He came across a 9-foot bull elephant. And he looked up at the bull elephant and he said, roar! Who am I? Well, the 9-foot bull elephant didn't say anything. He just wrapped his trunk around his body and flung him up over the back of him. And he hit a tree about 15 foot up on top of a tree and then slid down the bottom. laid there. He looked up at the elephant and said, hey, just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean you have to get sore about it. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is more than a 9-foot bull elephant. Amen? He can take care of the devil any way, anytime he chooses. Amen? Here's another thing. Resist him. A mature Christian is going to recognize and respect and resist the devil. That's just a given. In other words, we're not to chase after him. Flee him, the Bible teaches us. There are times we just need to turn and run. If he's a lion, he's your adversary, don't go after him. We need to know in faith. We think our trouble is only our trouble, or our trial or our temptation is only. No, we have brothers and sisters that are facing the same battle in faith. Everyone that gives in to temptation will tell you the same thing. Don't do what I've done. Our faith is based in Christ. And if Christ tells us to run, we better run. So here's the last thing that I want to unpack it just more, and that's this. What will show maturity? Steadfastness. That's what will show maturity. We're not to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Troubled times shouldn't trouble us. Doesn't mean we don't hurt or we have conflict or turmoil, but they shouldn't get us to the despondent point in life where we think all is lost. Times are tough. The world's a scary place. Every time you turn on the news, there's things that scare a lot of people half to death. Let's read these verses here, verses 10 through 15. But now may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Servilius, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testify that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. See who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another. That wasn't me, by the way. That was another Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I like what Peter does here. He closes out on this super positive note. He's reminding them that they can be rock solid. They can be steadfast in their lives. Why? First of all, because of God's grace. If you've trusted Christ, you've received him as your Savior, you've got God's grace in your life. Our salvation is only by his grace, by the way. And it's through grace that we are saved. Can I just say that grace is a mighty, powerful display of God in our life? Why? Well, we didn't deserve to be saved, but he did save us. What grace does is it undergirds our life with God's power. What grace does is says that God is abiding in us and through us and doing neat things. We stand on God's grace. Our calling, our witness, our work is based on God's grace and that grace-driven effort. Grace never gives us freedom from sin or freedom to sin. Here's what grace does. You can write it down. Grace gives us freedom from sin. Amen? So we got God's grace. I want you to understand we're going to glory. If you're going through some tough stuff, I'm concerned. I'm worried for that. I'm worried for this country. I'm worried about what's going to happen in Ferguson, Missouri, if the verdict comes out the way some people don't want it to come out. Listen, let the law of the land rule here, folks, is what needs to happen. Both sides of it. I'm concerned about those things. But not to the point that I'm beside myself. Why? Because I understand I'm going to glory one day. So whatever happens here, it will never take away God's glory in heaven, being in God's glorious heaven. God's called us to his eternity. That is our inheritance. And if we begin something with God's grace, it always consummates to one day it will end in his glory. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 28 through 29, what Pastor Matt is going to be preaching on somewhere around the 23rd of January, right, Matt? I just prophesied there, so. It says this, and we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. The road in life is difficult. It isn't often difficult. It is difficult. But the glory that we will see one day, we won't even worry about what we suffered down here. I want you to understand this. Suffering will not last. Good things in this life, they're not going to last either. But suffering is only temporary as well. Everything has an expiration date in our life. Peter tells us in the first chapter that our different trials are only there for a season, but the glory that will result one day will be eternal. The Apostle Paul, shipwrecked, snake bitten, beaten, left for dead, just awful, awful, awful stuff. Thrown in a Draconian prison, which was just a hole in the road that led to the Forum. Not a nice place, not a happy life. He wouldn't fit in Joe Osteen's model of what a Christian would be. Did I say that? Yes, I did. He writes this in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 17 through 18. This is from the Living Translation. It does a good job of really fleshing it out, in my opinion. Here's what he says. But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shines within us, is held in perishable containers. That is, in our weak bodies. Everyone can see the glorious power within must be from God and not our own. We are pressed on every side, but troubled, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. These bodies of ours are constantly facing death, just as Jesus did. So it is clear to all that it is only the living Christ who keeps us safe. Yes, we are under constant danger to our lives because we serve the Lord. But this gives us constant opportunities to show forth the power of Jesus Christ within our dying bodies. Because we preach, we face death, but as a result, it has resulted in eternal life in you. We boldly say what we believe, trusting God to care for us. Just as Psalm writer did say when he said this, I believe, therefore I speak. We know that the same God who brought the Lord Jesus back from the dead will also bring back to life again with Jesus and present to him along with you. These sufferings of ours are for our benefit, or for your benefit, excuse me. And more of you who are one to Christ, the more that thank him for great kindness, and the more the Lord is glorified. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner strength in the Lord is growing every day, maturing. These troubles and sufferings of ours, after all, quite small and won't last very long. Yet, this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessings upon us forever and ever. So we do not look at what we can see right now, the troubles all around us, but we look forward to the joys in heaven, which we have not seen yet. The trouble will soon be over, but the joy to come will last forever and ever. Our reward will always outweigh the pain in our life. Finally, this morning, you know, he mentions the church at Babylon. He mentions Silvanus there. These guys, gals, doing some great things for the Lord. I want you to understand this final thing is that it builds Christian character. There's a Greek word that's used in here, and it just means complete, perfect. See the word perfect, not lacking. God uses his word, the circumstances of life, and the people around us to fully equip us to be mature believers that we ought to be. So for this place to become the better place, for your life to become better, you've got to grow up. There's got to be some maturing in our life.
So let's all stand. And here's the challenges today. These are challenges for becoming a more mature member. This challenge goes to our youth, goes to our members. It goes to even those who are considering membership or just attending. We're grateful that you're here. Let me ask you. Here's the challenge. Do I have godly humility? Do you have that in your life? Do others want to be around me, or do others try to avoid me? If they're trying to avoid you like the plague, you probably don't have godly humility. Ask yourself, am I easy to work with? Ask somebody that works with you if you're easy to work with. Because sometimes you don't give yourself the right assessment of yourself. Second thing, am I leaning toward law or license? We all sort of waver between those things. Do I find fault in everyone? Do you look at other denominations and say, you know what, they're phonies, they're fakes. I'm not talking about the fake ones that are out there. I'm talking about other ones that see the scriptures just a little different than we do. Do you look down on them? Do you look down on someone else that does something in their life that you don't do and you think you're better than them? Or you're leaning toward law? Or do you see that, well, it doesn't really matter what anybody does. You know, it's a license. God's going to fix it all in the end. Not good. Third thing, would I say that I'm steadfast when it comes to my faith? Would that be said of you? Can you say that of yourself? Are you frightened by the world events? Is there some news that would happen that would totally destroy your Christianity? Does it seem that Satan is always getting the best of you? Every head closed, every eye bowed. I want you to think about those questions. I want you to purpose right now in your heart to grow up by the grace of God. Growing up's not easy. Now, I remember when I was a child, I had a blanket. I did. And it was security for me. Security for me. And that blanket could do nothing for me. It was all emotional attachment. I walked around and carried it. It did nothing for me. What are you walking around in life carrying right now that you think is going to bring security to you that really won't? Only Christ can bring security. Only Christ can bring maturity. For this to be a better place, we've got to be willing to go. We've got to be willing to endure some tough stuff. And so today, I say these words in a plea to everyone here today. Please come with us and see that God will not treat you well. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It's able to make us wise into salvation. I pray that hearts and minds have been searched very efficiently today. That if there's some things that need to be done away with our life, that they will. That we might mature and grow better in you. Father, I pray that during this invitation time that you will draw people in decisions for Christ. People to our maybe come forward and just acknowledge we've already made a decision. It's time that we grow up. For people to say, okay, I want to be a part of this church. So whatever, Lord, fits in their life, I pray that they'll make the appropriate actions this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.